In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. It is lunchtime on the first day of school. Casey gets her tray and looks out over the tables in the cafeteria. She sees a group of popular kids at one table, and they motion for her to come over and take the last seat. Two tables behind them, Casey sees her friend Laura sitting there alone, and she's waving to Casey. And Laura's a good friend, but she's kind of awkward and not very popular at school. Casey has a choice. Does she sit with the in crowd, or does she sit with someone who's a bit of an outcast? Which decision will be better for Casey's social clout? Which is the better decision? Casey has a choice of which social class of person to eat with. We face decisions about social class quite a bit in life. Who do I interact with? Who do I speak to? Who do I eat with? Who do I ignore? When someone wants to go to lunch with you or interact with you, it's easy to start to think, if I'm seen with them, what will other people think about me? It's quite normal and quite tempting to want to move up the social ladder, to hang out with the cool, interesting, popular people and ignore the boring, mundane, difficult outsiders. We naturally want to use whatever tools we have to improve our clout. In our gospel lesson today, Jesus is teaching the people about what is really important. It is more important to help someone in need than it is to strictly follow the Pharisees' Sabbath law. You should not exalt yourself, but instead choose humble service. You will receive your reward at the resurrection, so you are free to be generous in this life and to help people who cannot help you. The people of Jesus' time were very concerned about social status, especially this is evident at occasions that have to do with food. Who do I eat with? Where do I sit at dinner? Everybody knew where everybody else was in the hierarchy of social status just by what meals they got invited to and where they would sit. In Hinduism, there is a very rigid caste system. You know where you belong in the social order from the day you're born. In a June BBC article, it explains, at the top of the hierarchy were the Brahmins, who were mainly teachers and intellectuals and are believed to have come from Brahma's head. Then came the Kshatriyas, or the warriors and rulers, supposedly from his arms. The third slot went to the Vaishyas, or the traders who were created from his thighs. At the bottom of the heap were the Shudras, who came from Brahma's feet and did all the menial jobs. Outside of this Hindu caste system were the Akhuts, the Dalits, or the untouchables. In India, you do not share food or drink with someone of another caste. You certainly don't marry outside of your caste. The Dalits, who were below the caste system, faced violence and abuse from those in the upper castes. Dalit means oppressed. Our system of social caste is not nearly as oppressive as the Hindu system or the Jewish system of Jesus' time, but we still have one. We like to keep score with others as to how we're doing. We like to use what social clout we have to move up the ladder, gain more respect and admiration from others. The older way of keeping track of our social clout was with job titles and money and houses and cars and clothing. And that still goes on, but now your social clout is also determined by how many followers you have on Instagram and Twitter and YouTube. I recently learned that there is a certain style of funky, thick-rimmed white sunglasses called clout goggles. They were named this by a rapper named Denzel Curry, who said you have to have a lot of swag and sway to pull off wearing these sunglasses. Clout, social status, Instagram followers. The name of the game in this life is exalting yourself. Do your best to climb the ladder of financial success and ascend the social status rankings. This is what the world teaches you is important in life. But these things are not important to God. God doesn't care about your job title or how much money you have or what kind of car you drive or what neighborhood you live in or whose name's on the clothes you wear. God doesn't care how many followers you have on Instagram or Twitter or YouTube. God doesn't care if you can pull off wearing clout goggles. In our gospel lesson today, Jesus calls you, in light of the coming resurrection from the dead, to take off your clout goggles and get off the ladder of success and serve others who cannot repay you. Jesus calls for you to give up trying to exalt yourself and instead live humbly in love and service to others. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Jesus totally upends what the world teaches. Jesus teaches the Pharisees present with him at dinner that night, and he teaches us as well. Jesus is not who they were expecting. Jesus is not who we would expect. Jesus is not the kind of God that people are looking for. When people make up a God, they make up one who is mighty and powerful and exalted, enthroned in glory. People make up gods like Thor and Zeus and Hercules and Allah and Vishnu and Brahma and Shiva. We want gods of power. We want gods of might and exaltation. We don't like the idea of a God of humility and service. We don't want a humiliated, suffering God, but that's what we get with Jesus. By nature, we want a God to be powerful and use that power to do whatever we want him to do. I want a God to help me climb the ladder of success and social status. I want him to make me strong and keep me healthy and never die. I want a God who can deliver the goods, and the goods are whatever I think is most important. That's what I want. That's what you want. But instead we get Jesus, God incarnate, God in flesh. Jesus is not the God that the Jewish people expect, and he's not the God that we expect. The Jewish people want a military Messiah to ride in on a white stallion, sword drawn, leading a vast army to drive the Romans from their land forever. They want a Messiah who's greater than the greatest, most powerful Caesar. But then Jesus shows up, born to a young virgin girl from the nowhere town of Nazareth. He's laid in a manger. But before Jesus is born, his mother Mary sings her song, the Magnificat, that tells of the great reversal that's coming. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent empty away. Jesus comes to upset the traditional expectations of what God should be like and what he will do. As a grown man, Jesus is quite ordinary looking. He dresses in ordinary clothes. He goes around accompanied by ordinary folks. He does miracles, but he does them quietly in service to others and not to exalt himself. He welcomes outcasts and eats with them. He allows a tainted woman to wipe his feet with her hair. Jesus is the unexpected Messiah. He serves others. He washes his disciples' feet. In Mark 10, we learn, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus comes to offer himself as the sacrifice for sin, to die for the sins of all people. But his sacrifice will not be to die in some glorious battle as a heroic figure. No, Jesus is going to die in utter humiliation, beaten, whipped, paraded through the streets, stripped naked and nailed to a cross to die slowly in disgrace, suffering excruciating pain. Jesus is not the Messiah people are looking for. Jesus is the suffering servant foretold in Isaiah. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Jesus humbles himself for you. Jesus suffers serving you. Jesus dies in service to you. Jesus rises from the dead to conquer death, the great enemy. Jesus rises from the dead to fulfill his promise and to confirm that he is indeed God in flesh, God with us. Jesus humbles himself to take on your sins. He lowers himself to take responsibility for your sin, even that unspeakable sin. He pays the price and he conquers death for you. And he pours out forgiveness and eternal life onto you in baptism, in the words of forgiveness, in his body and blood in Holy Communion. Jesus gives you eternal life. You will be raised from the dead on the last day. You'll confess it in the creed in a minute. I believe in the resurrection of the body. That's your body. Your earthly body that by then may have gone ashes to ashes, dust to dust, will be raised from the dead on the last day. You will spend eternity in the heavenly city with the Lord Jesus. Your reward is coming, and it'll be a great reward. Your eternal reward is secure in Christ, so you are free from worrying about your social status here on earth. You're freed from having to think about whether someone or something will affect your social status. You are free to not care what other people think of you. You're free to eat with outcasts. You're free to share with the poor. You're free to love and serve the crippled, the lame, and the blind. You're free to give freely to those who cannot repay you, because you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Be a humble servant. Be a blessing to people who cannot be a blessing to you. Choose love of the outcast over your own popularity. Reach out to those others who have been cast off. Eat with people that no one wants to eat with. And don't do it in order to gain a reward. Do it because Jesus did it for you. Do it because you're going to rise from the dead on the last day. Do it because that matters more than anything. Do it because in Christ you are free. Amen. And now may the peace of God, the peace that is beyond understanding, keep your hearts and minds in true faith until our Lord Jesus returns in glory. Amen.